Turn now to the Word of God. In just a moment to the book of Revelation this morning, though I'd like to read first from the Gospel of Luke, a short passage. Gospel of Luke in chapter 10. And then after that, we'll turn to Revelation chapter 9. First Luke chapter 10. Reading here from verse 17, verses 17 to 20. This is the word of the Lord. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." He said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Then in the book of Revelation, chapter 9, we read here. Verse 12 verses, Revelation 9. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth. And to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth, or any green thing, or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. The shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings were like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. God's holy word, may he write upon our hearts. Let's pray again together. Father, help us now as we give attention to your word. Make it fruitful in us, we pray. Help us to be warned by it. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, there was silence in heaven at the breaking of the seventh seal. Seen that already? The seven angels who stand before God were given seven trumpets. And John has witnessed the seven angels as they begin to sound. And we see here the trumpet judgments. The scroll in the hand of the Lamb, our Lord Jesus Christ, has now been opened, and its contents are being fully revealed. Brothers and sisters, be reminded, first of all, of the significance of these trumpet judgments, seven of them, the significance of them. The trumpets, we've said, warn. They warn of impending final judgment, and thus they call men to repentance. Now, we said believers are also affected by these judgments, certainly the first three, drought, death upon the seas, the fouling of water supplies. But believers are called to glorify God amidst such trials. Unbelievers are called to repent amidst such trials, as some of them we've thought on already. Also, this in the broader picture of the book, the trumpet judgments warn, we say, while the bowls which follow are poured out. There's no warning in them. They're just poured out. Now, what about the nature of the trumpet judgments? We've noted that the trumpet judgments increase in their severity. final three trumpets are more terrible than the first four. So see that again at chapter 8, verse 13. Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. So the final three trumpets, the judgments envisioned there, are more terrible than the first four. Also, while the first four trumpet judgments do not affect the whole world, now the final three apparently are widespread or more widespread. We say also the trumpets increase in spiritual severity. We'll certainly see that today. They increase in spiritual severity, not merely affecting men's physical state, but their spiritual state. And again, when do these judgments occur, the trumpet judgments? Well, they extend, we say, from the time of the enthronement of the Lord Jesus Christ all the way to the end of the age, until his return. And so we've subtitled these again, remember, subtitled them as current and coming woes. They are current and they are coming. Now, again, just prior to the sounding of the last three trumpets, we read this. Again, this is chapter 8, verse 13. I looked and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. So we come to John's vision of the fifth trumpet. At the sounding of the fifth trumpet, there is revealed the release and sending forth of a vast army. And not merely an army of flesh and blood soldiers. That would be bad enough. Now, this is a demonic army. And its king, its commander, is Satan himself. Now, right as we begin with that, we understand that many people in the world don't ever even think about such things. The reality of principalities and powers that are operative in the world today. Of course, you only get that by faith. You can only understand this by faith. See it here. A demonic army, its king, its commander is Satan himself. So we think on this today, the fifth trumpet, demons from the abyss. First of all, we think on the king from the abyss, yes, Satan, and then the army of the abyss, a multitude of demons and their impact upon the world. First of all, the king of the abyss, again at verse 1. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit. What do we see here? Well, we see of Satan, we see his former glory indicated here, really. Here is one envisioned as a star in the vision, a star fallen from heaven. So he was of high angelic rank in heaven, so described as a star, one who once possessed great glory in heaven, but no more. That's over. We see here Satan's ancient fall is also indicated. Note very carefully here, John sees a star not falling from heaven, but fallen from heaven. You could say having fallen. Now, this is clearly referred to by our Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 10. That's part of the reason I read that passage early on. Luke chapter 10. Remember there again, the 70 disciples had returned from their mission upon which Jesus had sent them. They returned with joy, we're told, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Jesus replied to them as striking. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. The idea here is like a flash of lightning. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. So his ancient fall. What Jesus says after that is most interesting, given what we will consider here about the demons and the limitations of their authority. He says, behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions. And over the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Bear that in mind as we think about the demons and the limitations of their power. But we see Satan's ancient fall indicated here. John saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. We see as well here the authority that Satan's granted. Scripture says, to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. He's later called the king of these demons. So he's given the authority to release the demons, and he's apparently given authority to direct them as well. Now, what about the army of the abyss, as we've called it here, the army of the abyss, which is really a multitude of demons? Read here, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth. Now, the Old Testament background and figure here, of course, is the plague of locusts. The figure is patterned after, in part, after the eighth plague upon Egypt. You remember God sent upon Egypt a swarm of locusts unparalleled in history. So immense and thick was that swarm of locusts that the skies of Egypt were darkened. Notice here, verses 2 and 3, the darkening of the skies. And surely a spiritual darkness is indicated here. Think about the connection with the fourth trumpet just now. But the locusts were sent upon Egypt, they ate every plant of the land and all the fruit trees. So that's part of the background here. We say here what the vision is patterned after this previous judgment upon Egypt. But also the prophet Joel foresaw a locust army unparalleled in history. It was a locust army summoned by the trumpet of the day of the Lord, interestingly. So it was an invading army that Joel describes, but it's characterized as being like a plague of locusts. An army like a plague of locusts devastating Israel's land. Listen to this from Joel. This is Joel chapter 2. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. A people come, great and strong, the like of whom has never been, nor will there ever be any such after them. A fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like a garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, like swift steeds, and so they run. Everyone marches in formation. They do not break ranks. So the prophet Joel saw an army. He saw a vast army. And he likened that army to a multitudinous swarm of locusts devouring everything in its path. What do we have here in the fifth trumpet vision? A vast army. Likened to a multitudinous swarm of locusts. But it's an army of demons that's in view here. An army of demons. What's the power? What's the authority given to these demons? Read it, verse 3. Again, to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Very unique locusts pictured here and the authority given to them, given to demons, really. The demons are given power as scorpions have power, the scripture says. In other words, these locust demons don't devour plants. They don't touch plants at all. Rather, they attack men. Here they sting men. They're given power then, power to afflict. The power to afflict only the unbelieving, as it puts here. Only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. So we say they have no power to harm believers. No power to harm those sealed by the living God. Think about this just for a moment. 1 John 5, where John writes, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. So in other words, here, the evil one has no ultimate influence in the life of the believer. He can never dominate us in the way that he once did. So that any harm done by such demonic powers can only come upon believers indirectly. The demons torment only the unbelieving, and the effect of that, of course, often spills over on the believer. So the demon powers are given authority to afflict only the unbelieving. Now we see here that the demons are given power to inflict great pain upon men. Again, verse 5. They were not given authority to kill them, John writes, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. They're not given power to kill. They're given power to torment. The word here is the same used to test metals with excessive heat, or in other places to torture. It's rendered. So power not to kill, but yes, power to torment. The idea here, of course, is intense, unremitting pain. Not physical, but mental, psychological pain. And also inescapable pain. Notice verse 6. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die and death will flee from them. That's a rather strange sort of description, isn't it? They'll seek death and not find it. They'll desire to die and death will flee from them. ESV here says, in those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. They won't find death. Strong double negative here. No way will they find death. They'll seek it. They won't find it. It will flee from them. So how do we understand it? Well, apparently the nature of the torment, mental, psychological, is such that men are not driven to kill themselves. They're tormented mentally and psychologically, but they're locked into it. They're locked into a kind of psychological despair. Well, that's a terrible thing, isn't it? That's a terrible thing. Wouldn't wish that on anybody. But that's the nature of demonic power here. That's the nature of the authority that they're given. What else can we say about the nature of this torment inflicted by the demons? Well, what's the worst case scenario? Worst case scenario, I think obviously it would be demon possession. Worst case scenario of this kind of affliction would be demon possession. Oh, there's no demon possession today, is there? Oh, yeah. Yes, there is. Or maybe we don't see it so much. Perhaps you say we don't see it so much in our culture. You see it perhaps more in third world cultures. Maybe to say the enemy attacks us in our culture in different ways. True attack nonetheless. But worst case scenario, demon possession. Consider the demon possessed man in Mark chapter 5, for instance. The man who ran among the tombs. Remember this? That man was driven away entirely from human fellowship and community. He wandered among the tombs. He had no rest. He was destructive to others. He was destructive to himself, cutting himself, but he didn't kill himself. There was for him a total loss of identity, wasn't there? His identity was swallowed up in the demonic identity. Who are you? The Lord asked, remember? What is your name? We are legion, for we are many. That's what the demons answer. Many demons. So you see, the man's identity swallowed up by demonic identity. That's the worst case scenario of this authority, I think, given to the demons. What's the more common scenario? Let's call it demon oppression. So torment of lesser degree than actual demon possession. What does that look like? Well, it's kind of similar. One is destructive in his or her relationships. Ever seen that anywhere? One who's always restless, with no peace. One who's destructive to others, physically abusive perhaps, assaulting others, even to the point of murdering. One who's destructive to self. Think chronic drug abuse. There's also, in this case, the loss of or confusion concerning one's true identity. They don't know who they are. They don't really know who they are. Well, Pastor, you're just describing the aggravated effects of sin now, aren't you? Close. Yeah. There's an overlapping of layers here, isn't there? It's not easy to separate where one begins and the other ends. The sinfulness of the human heart, combined with demonic influence, you've got a toxic combination to destroy a life and to destroy the lives of others. So this is the nature of the torment that the demonic host, the demonic army can bring, does bring. There seems to be indicated here a limited duration. We're told the demons have authority to torment men for 5 months. But is it limited? Now you get all kinds of answers about this or interpretations of this in the commentaries. But what about the extent, the duration that these demons are given authority to torment men? It would seem to be limited duration. But I think it's instructive to note that the actual locust is born in the spring and dies at the end of summer, about 5 months. That's its lifespan. 5 months. So a plague of locusts could do great damage, but only for the extent of their life cycle. But let me suggest that the demon locusts torment men for the extent of their life cycle. And what's the extent of the life cycle of a demon? That's a good question. In this case, in this scenario here, well, it began upon their release by the decree of God, as we see it here. When does it end? It ends when God sends them eternally to their torment at the last day. That's when it ends. That's the life cycle of a demon. The 5 months. It's not, I don't think it's just 5 months here. It's the life cycle of the demon. But it's limited. Yes, it is. Demons cannot torment men for 1 hour further than God decrees, and that ends with their judgment at the last day. God is in control. We must bear that in mind in this book, yes? God is in control of these judgments. They can only come by his hand. As has well been said, you've often heard it, I think, even the devil is God's devil, that Luther said. So, limitation of a certain sort, to be sure, in which they yield this power. What about the appearance, the presentation of the demons, verses 7 to 10? The way the locust demons are presented here, their appearance indicates their nature and characteristics. So see how John describes them. Again, very important to keep in mind here, you know, these things are in figures. They're visionary form. They're not to be taken literally. I think one interpreter interpreted the demon host, the locust here, as Huey helicopters, right? Well, there are other things communicated by the visionary elements here. We're to understand that the locust demons are powerful and aggressive, certainly. So they're described here. The shape of the locust was like horses prepared for battle. What's that saying? Well, yeah, they're powerful and aggressive. Don't underestimate this. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, regimented, organized. We know principalities and powers are highly organized. They're personal beings. John describes, he says, their faces were like the faces of men. Personal beings. They're frightening, inducing fear. I didn't know what else to do, quite to do with this combination, brothers and sisters. They had hair like women's hair and their teeth were like lions' teeth. Put those together. What do you get? Frightening. Hair like women's hair and teeth like lions' teeth. Frightening, inducing fear. And one of the primary ploys of the torment of demonic hosts is to induce fear. You ever know somebody who's just consumed by fear? And they can't seem to find any resolution, can't seem to find any solution to it. Yes, these are frightening. They're fear-inducing beings. They're formidable, not easily defeated. They have breastplates like breastplates of iron, John writes. They're multitudinous. Yeah, and you really get that picture with the plague of locusts itself. It says the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. Multitudinous, powerful, and yes, again, capable of inflicting great pain. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. So again, indicating the nature of the torment, or the power of that torment. They had tails like scorpions. There were stings in their tails. Finally, there's another word about their king's identity and character. Verse 11 says, they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon. So his identity, his character, again, he's the angel of the bottomless pit. That's a sort of rank, isn't it? That's a sort of rank of authority. Angel of the bottomless pit. Everything foul and filthy and wicked comes from that domain. But he's the destroyer. Again, the Hebrew Abaddon, very literally destruction. Greek Apollyon, very literally destroying. He's the destroyer. This is what Satan and his minions do in a life. This is what they do. They destroy it. Curiously, it's what Satan and his minions do to those who otherwise are their allies. But thus, a life that's lived in the service of sin and self. The life lived in the service of Satan, the destroyer. And he is no beneficent king to his subjects. What is Satan? Satan is a tyrant. Satan is a tyrant. A tyrant who, in effect, says to his subjects, I'm going down, and you're going down with me. That's what he says. That's what he does. Mark it well. We see destruction around us. We see destruction in lives around us. Who's behind that? Well, again, I mean, there's a combination of the sin of man, isn't there? It's to be sure. The heart is deceitful above all else and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Scripture says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. Heart is deceitful above all else and desperately wicked. But again, add to that demon oppression. Add to that demon activity. And here's Satan. Yes, the leader, the one who directs the demonic host. His name is Destroyer. And brothers and sisters, he is a tyrant. Wow, you know, you hear this, you think on this. And we know. We understand better, don't we? It's a fearful thing to reject Jesus Christ. In this world, in any world, but in this world, it's a fearful thing to reject Jesus Christ. Men outside of Christ, they have no idea what they're dealing with. No idea. They have no idea what eternal issues are at stake with every breath that they take. Oblivious. Panic deception. Deceptions of the human heart, right? Deceptions of sin. They have no idea what eternal issues are at stake with every breath they take. They are miserable, often tormented, and they have no remedy, humanly speaking, they have no remedy for their misery. None. Or go to the doctor. Go to the psychiatrist. Get some drugs. Do something. Bury yourself in drugs. Try that. You know. No remedy, humanly speaking, for their misery. They're miserable, but because of their sin and rebellion, they're the unwitting dupes of principalities and powers who are not only far more intelligent than they are, but ruthless and cruel as well. This is spiritual reality. Yeah, it's as if, you know, you read the book of Revelation, you see these things in the book of Revelation. It's as if the curtain is drawn back in one respect. The curtain is drawn back and you see the nature of reality better, more clearly, certainly. It's not just a bunch of human beings on earth fighting it out, right? Not by any means. The curtain is drawn back and you see heavenly realities, principalities and powers, the prince of the power of the air, the destroyer, his minions, and that they're very, very active and very, very aggressive and very cruel, and they destroy lives. That's all they do. That's all they do. That's all locust did, right? That's all they do. Now, to be sure, we as Christians wrestle against principalities and powers. We know this. Powers of darkness, we wrestle against them all of our days. But it's quite another thing to be in the darkness and subject to the torment of demonic foes with no hope of relief. That's quite a different thing. We have relief. We have safety in Jesus Christ. Isn't this wonderful? We have real refuge in Jesus Christ. The Lord's quickened us by his grace. He's quickened us to life and he's marked us out forever by the Spirit of God. We who have the seal of the living God. We're hidden with Jesus in God. I said earlier, the evil one has no ultimate influence in the life of the believer. Satan is indeed a tyrant. He's a tyrant. But he cannot touch the believer with his venomous torment. He can't touch the believer with that. That's marvelous. That's remarkable. He's the strong one, but he's been bound. And only a believer knows the blessedness of that. He's a lion. Prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's a lion, but he's been robbed of his prey through Jesus. Neither the evil one nor his minions can in any way dominate the mind and spirit of a Christian. Aren't you thankful for this? We are spirit-filled people, a spirit-sealed people. We've come under the dominion of the Holy Spirit. Read Romans 5, 6. We're now spirit-dominated people. Aren't you thankful for this? We've come under the dominion, by the grace of God, we've come under the dominion of the Holy Spirit. As the apostle writes in his little epistle, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Thank God for that, beloved. Thank God for that. Greater is he who is in you, he who is in the world. Terrible thing we read of here. The influence of demonic powers is a terrible, terrible thing. But there's safety in Jesus Christ. Maybe there's someone here this morning who your life is miserable. You've not bowed the knee to Jesus. Your life is miserable and you can't make sense of it. And you can't make sense of your own identity. You can't really make sense of anything. Not to say you're not intelligent, not to say you can't figure certain things out, but spiritually speaking, you can't make sense of anything. There is refuge only in Jesus Christ. There is safety only in Him. What a refuge we have in Him. Trust in Him. Come to Jesus. Come to the Lamb of God. Trust only in Him. Cast yourself on Him. Confess your sin to Him. Confess that that your life's a mess, not only because of demonic influence. There's that, yes. Because of our own sinfulness. That's just the way it is. And we need to confess that to God. So we thank the Lord for the refuge we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, how we do thank you for this. We thank you for the Savior. Thank you that when we have trusted in Him, the enemy cannot touch us, not in any ultimate way. Not in any way of finality. No longer under the dominion of sin and Satan, but under your sweet, gracious dominion, the dominion of the Spirit of God. We thank you for this. We rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise you, Father, for our Savior. We pray these things. We look to you for your work in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.